Have you ever wondered, is there more to the Word of God than just words on the page? Join us for an in-depth journey into the truth of God by means of open Socratic conversation. In Proverbs chapter 2, the Word of God says, "If you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, indeed if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Welcome to Hidden Treasures Revealed. Good Tuesday evening. Welcome to Hidden Treasures Revealed podcast. My name is Sean, and I'm on air with my sister Cindy. We're here together tonight to talk about the truth of God, see where Yah wants us to go. Cindy, how are you doing right now?
Doing well. Doing well.
That is good. I had a good day as well. And we'll start out with this, because this is actually with what we just talked about a minute ago. And Yah just gave me this for us to start out. When we look at the Word of God, when we look at the Bible, that the Bible was written by men and women. Stories, different things. Our dependency is not on the Bible. Our dependency is on the Word of God. Now, the Bible has the Word of God in it. And what's interesting is that if you write a letter to somebody, the point of you writing the letter is you want the person to read the entire letter. And because not just a part of the letter, but the entire letter is the message that I want you to get. That's why I'm writing you the letter that I'm writing to you. And we recently had an opportunity to write letters to Yah and have them have the opportunity to answer. And I was thinking about something that you had said, that you were listening to a pastor on something you were looking up. And the pastor said, "Therefore," meaning that this is the letter all the way up to this point. But how many times do people open, and we'll just use because you got Romans open there. You go to Romans chapter 8, 9, 10, and all right, here's the message. That's what it is. But did you read the message all the way up until that? Because I'm saying that when Paul was writing that, he didn't have it divided into chapters like that. It was just a letter that was written, and somebody else divided it up. What about the message from the very beginning all the way up to chapter 12, where it says, "Therefore," are you understanding what Mother is saying all the way up to there and even further? And it made me think of this, that I was looking on my phone today, and where I used to go to a gathering, and I didn't listen to it, but they had a sermon. And what caught my eye was the scripture that they referenced, and it was 1 John chapter 3. And I was like, oh, 1 John. Because 1 John talks a lot about what we have in Messiah. And I looked at the chapter 3, and it says, it was talking about how great a love that the Father has lavished on us, that we're children of God. But have you read chapters 1 and 2 up to 3 to realize that a child of God doesn't sin, and that here's the children of God, here's the children of the enemy? And do you likely know? And what this is making me think of is that we've got to be really careful if we're going to be teaching anybody anything, because even the Word says that you're going to be held to a stricter judgment because you teach. Why? Because we're not saying that to a perfected aspect you understand everything. But make sure that you understand what you're teaching, because you're going to be held accountable, because one, you're going to be held accountable for what you taught, and two, the person that's listening or learning from you is going to be held accountable, and they have to answer for themselves. But for you, why did you teach them this? Did you not understand it? Because we go back to Messiah, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you're a teacher in Israel, and you don't understand these things. Why are you teaching somebody if you don't have a concept of what you're talking about? So somebody can bring a concept to us, but make sure that they we especially make sure that we understand what we're talking about, because somebody could listen to us and say, oh yeah, that's what they said. That's right. Well, make sure that what we're saying lines up with the Word of God. And if it does, do it because the Word of God says it, not because we say it. And it was just making me think about, you were looking into what we're going to be talking about and listening to different people. But just it's speaking to me too, that if you're going to speak about something or agree with something or disagree with something, what's the reason that you're in agreeing with it or you're not? Because I got a little video clip. My sister sent it to me, and I watched it, and her answer on it was, this is so cool. And I was like, well, let me just see what this video is. Well, apparently they had some kind of rally or something on a college campus, and students were getting baptized in the back of pickup trucks. And it was like, oh, look, that they, the presence of God is there, and look, they get baptized, and oh, it's a great thing. And I thought to myself, is this really cool? Do they understand what baptism is? Do they understand why they're getting baptized? Who's telling you that you need to do this? Why are you doing it? Are you doing it out of an emotion? Are you doing it out of because you really want it? Or do you understand what you're doing? But you just throw, oh yeah, this is great. But is it? If it's from the right perspective, certainly. But it's just making me think of when something comes to mind, or we're thinking about something, or we're listening to somebody, make sure that, does the person, by listening to them and going over what you're getting, does it make sense? Is it lining up with the Word? And especially for us, like with us in the podcast, that there'll be times where we read from the Word, and Yah will give us different scriptures, but make sure, for one, that we speak what we know what we speak, and we may know some of a topic. Well, just speak about what you know about it. If you don't know the other part, then don't be concerned about it. But it's just really speaking to me about so many people proclaim that they understand the truth and they have it, but then can you give a good answer? You know, would we look at that and say, wow, that's just really great. People are being baptized. But if they're not being baptized with the right understanding, then it's just somebody just being dipped into water in the back of a truck. They're not being baptized into repentance, obedience, and trust. They don't, what are you being immersed into? Do you understand what you're being immersed into? Are you doing it because you're on an emotional high? Are you doing it because you really thought about it? And this is really what I want to do. I want to give my life to God and turn from sin. So it was just, I just had those thoughts in as we started, that just for us to be careful when we or explaining something to somebody, to really make sure that the best that we can to just speak what we understand about something. And if we really don't know, then we don't need to get into this long explanation. We can say, you know what, I really don't know the answer to that, and I'll get back to you. Or we're not going to get into that right now because you're not at a place that you're going to understand this. So I'll let you give your thoughts. But I just had that a few times today, and I thought it's really important to trust in Yah, because Yah will give you what you need, that they'll bring things to mind that you need to say when you need to say it. And just in those situations, that trust in God.
So I had told Sean what I thought we were going to talk about tonight was the living sacrifice. And I had looked into some verses about that and talked to God about that. And I recently made myself, I'm getting up early now before work. So my alarm goes off at 4:45 to get up and have quiet time or God time or time with God, because I had neglected that for some time. And it was very obvious that I had been, just in my own head and my own life. And my own demeanor, that kind of thing. And I just remember how dedicated I was at one point to get up. And then that was when I was getting up, having God time, working out, doing that, and going to work. But it it just has come to mind that this is what I have to do. So what I thought we were going to talk about, which I don't think we're going to get into at this podcast, was the living sacrifice. And I felt like I can't talk the talk or walk the walk. So over the last three-ish weeks, I've been getting up at 4:45 to have my time, and knowing that that was the sacrifice I was giving. I was giving up sleep to have time with God, and it's been great. It's been really settling, and just having time with them and writing some journals. And I'm actually giving the ladies some verses every morning during my time. So when I started, like I said, I thought it was going to be about the living sacrifice, but then I started reading the word, and I got to Romans 12, and that's kind of where the living sacrifice is. And it was brought to my attention from somebody about that when I was reading it, it says, and I'll just start to read verse 12. Chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your body." And I was thinking, okay, what does even mercy mean? So I looked at the definition of mercy, and I just started kind of looking. And then what I had learned from one of the pastors I listened to, the word therefore, was what has come before all I've said. So in light of what I've just said, da-da-da-da. And so I didn't know the da-da-da-da-da part. Like, in light of what I've just said, so God is saying, in light of what I've just said, or Paul actually is writing this letter saying, in light of what I've just said, and then I started really focusing on the word mercy, because God's mercy is all the way through the book of Romans. And not in just, I didn't look up every verse that said mercy. It was the concept that I was looking up. And I have several verses of God's mercy in the midst of this, in this book or this letter. And it shows, it's so amazing how he sees us as, maybe I shouldn't say that. We are not flawless in front of God. I mean, we are not flawless because we're people. But he extends this mercy over and over and over again in so many different scenarios. And I just got kind of caught up with, I didn't even go on to the living sacrifice part because I needed to understand what the mercy was. Why is God doing this? Why is he being so merciful to us? Because he loves us, and he gives us opportunity after opportunity to learn, to read about it, to accept it, to walk in it. And I just got really excited about the mercy part. So I do have several verses that I want to share, but I want to know now what you think.
Well, just thinking about the word itself, just from an understanding of, if you show mercy on somebody, what are you actually doing? Like, if I, let's just say, like, I'm a kid in middle school and I'm going to be a bully and I take somebody's arm and just put it behind their back and I'm twisting and they say, just stop. And I, what do? To show mercy to that person.
You let them go.
I relent. Because I'm, no, you deserve this. No, you deserve, no, please, you deserve this. No, please, have mercy. Like they cried out to Messiah, Son of David, have mercy on me. Well, how can we understand the mercy of God if we don't understand the terror of God? Because God is a terror, and he does show mercy, but who does he show mercy to?
Not everybody. Everyone. Not everyone, no.
So what has to happen for God to show mercy?
You have to show mercy. You have to be an example of mercy to show mercy, to have mercy.
Well, I cry out to you, Cindy, for mercy. then you can extend mercy. It's blessed are those who are merciful, for right. they shall receive mercy. So you show mercy to God first, and God will show mercy to you, that you fall at the feet of Abba, you turn to him, you surrender, you repent. Well, now there's the opportunity for mercy because you've repented. You've turned to me. You're making a commitment to turn away from your life of sin. Now I can extend mercy. But what happens is that if we don't understand what God has given to us, we will not extend mercy. And that's why no mercy will be shown to those who have not shown mercy first. And it says mercy triumphs over judgment. I think it's in James. But the mercy of God is there. The terror of God is there. But you need to make sure that you're in a position to receive mercy. Because that's what happens is, and there's so many parables on this. I remember in the New Testament that the parable of the unmerciful servant, that he was set free, but then he demanded money from somebody else. Well, he was thrown in prison, and don't be like that servant, because you're demanding money back from them when they let you go. And it's just like that for God. I've set you free from sin, and you're not extending that same mercy to others. Do you understand? You know, you wicked servant, then you'll be thrown out into outer darkness. So Yah will extend that, but mercy isn't just a blanket where, you know, God's mercy and here comes the little tent, like the parachute just falls down and just mercy just falls, you know, upon you. That what's interesting in Romans that you were talking about is in lieu of God's mercy. So what is Paul mother saying through Paul? Do you see the grace of God in this gospel message all the way up to the point? Because it goes through mankind and God's wrath and then the sin nature and then getting to where there's no condemnation. And then therefore, because of the mercy of God that's been shown through this whole writing, what kind of life should you live now? All right, we put ourselves to death. We've been crucified with Christ. We're raised from the dead. So what do we do with our life now? Be a living sacrifice, giving pleasing sacrifices to God, because a sacrifice, and it's interesting because we are talking about it, because you sacrifice to get up early, so you could have stayed in bed or gotten up or whatever, but you laid that aside for God. And have you ever thought about that as like a tithe, that you tithe your time, that you're sacrificing, like right now as a sacrifice, that we could be doing something else right now. I could be mowing the grass, or you could be doing something upstairs or outside. But we choose to do this because we want to do it. But it takes, we have this free will choice, and we have a decision. Can we do what we want to do, or what we want to do is what God wants? So now we take time more and more. That how much more do you gain from getting up early and stuff like that? I'm sure you get a lot of information, a lot of good scripture and things like that, mm-hmm. that you wouldn't normally get. But how are we going to be showing ourselves as ambassadors for Messiah if we're not showing people what it is to live this life of God? And it's going to take sacrifice. You're going to have to set things aside that you could do that you're not doing because of doing what God wants. And it takes work and it takes commitment. But yeah, the mercy aspect, people just think that, well, God is a merciful God. Well, they are. But if you're not in the position to receive it, so I'm a sinner and I can just keep sinning and God's merciful. No, God's a terror. So find the position where you can receive the mercy of God. And the true test of if you've received God's mercy is that you extend it to somebody else. Because you can say, well, I'm walking in the mercy of God and I'm extending mercy, but how do you treat other people? Do you condemn other people and say, well, there's no hope for you? No hope, nothing. Or do you say, wow, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That give them enough time to live to have an opportunity to find this faith. And even those people that were going to be baptized in those trucks, you know, it's just like, yeah, I'll just have mercy on them. They don't understand what they're doing. That doesn't mean that I was just going to be like, all right, here's mercy, but all right, I'll give opportunity for them to live long enough, like to where they don't die and they have the opportunity to find the faith in God. But yeah, this all through all the way. I mean, that's a lot of information going that many chapters. And then, so I'll ask you with this, is that from what you looked into with this, what does it mean to be a living sacrifice?
To do God's will, to extend mercy to others, to like walk the walk and talk the talk. Like you have to be the example of what it means to be merciful or a living sacrifice so that others can see that in you and not something else.
Well, when you have the fullness of faith, when you have circumcision of the heart, you are in Messiah, but also Messiah is in you. So the only way for us to be a living sacrifice is for we have to be in Messiah so that we have no sin, but then Messiah is in us so that it's not we that do what we do, but Christ that dwells in us.
And Paul says that at some point, doesn't he?
Yep. We're his body, he dwells in us here. And what's interesting is, think about it, his own words. Here I am. I've come to do your will, O God. Your whole life, not just quiet time in the morning, but your whole life is a living sacrifice because my life means nothing. What God wants means everything. So just that steadfast mindset is you're sacrificing daily, that with the fullness of faith that you have quiet time all day, every day. Now you may not have a time where you can, it's quiet around you, but you can have that inner peace, kind of like when we had the setup a few months ago where this is the throne room. Well, that's where you dwell. So have that mindset where everything that you're doing, it's you're no longer living for the flesh, but you're living for God. So everything we do is for the will of God, to do what's pleasing to God. So we're living that sacrifice of, nope, that's not godly. I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. So in all your actions, your faith is you're walking in sacrifice, doing things that are pleasing to God, because just because we no longer sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats doesn't mean that sacrifice is over. Our reasonable service, as a word is that you're a living sacrifice, that your reasonable service to walk as Messiah did, that that's your lot and your portion. So by you doing that, you will sacrifice, because there's going to be times where something will come up and you'll be like, nope, I'm not doing that because that's not godly. It's not appropriate. I'm not, that you've got to figure out what's the right thing to do here. And carrying this body that we have, it's difficult at times to do that. But you making the effort, think about this, if you sacrifice for God, then they'll sacrifice for you. So you spend the time with God, then God will spend that time with you. And it's the same thing. So if we find ourselves, well, it just doesn't seem like God is around or God is near. Well, what have you been doing or not doing that's caused those things? But as you were speaking, it's made me think of mercy isn't just a blanket. It's you have to be merciful to pursue mercy so that you can be given mercy, and then you can extend that mercy. Like if we don't understand the fact that we've been forgiven of our past sins, then we won't extend that to somebody else. The problem is that don't forget you've been cleansed from your past sins. Because if you forget that, then you're going to start getting frustrated and mad at people instead of, no, just give them opportunity to come to the faith, but show mercy because that's the will of God. Like, is it, what was it Messiah said that go and find out what this means? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Doesn't mean that we don't sacrifice, but what I'm looking for is you to show mercy, not be so fixed on, we got to sacrifice the animal. And well, that's prescribed to be done. But what I'm looking at is a greater spiritual aspect.
And I know that, like, I would get to my desk after having gotten up early and, you know, got to work. And I'm like, you didn't get up, like, feel some frustration come up and think, you didn't get up early to act like this. You didn't get up early to act like this. This is not what this is about. So, it kind of keeps me in check, even at my desk. Like, what are you doing? You don't need to be, we don't need to be frustrated here. This is not, we're walking the walk. We're walking and we're talking. We're walking the walk and we're talking the talk. We have to do what we're supposed to be doing, and it keeps me in check. Like, you don't need to be thinking like that. You don't need to be doing the things. You need to be focused on yourself and focused on why you're even here. So it helps me to keep myself in check. And I'm glad I'm doing it. It's just, I don't know why it took me so long to figure out that I need to be doing it again, but I feel a lot better just in a general well-being of knowing that I'm doing the right thing now and not just thinking about doing the right thing, but actually doing the right thing.
And I'm just curious, when you're at your job, do you have a lot of moments where it is kind of quiet, or is it like,
not
is
at
it
all. Sometimes, no, it's not quiet in my office.
Because something that Abba and Yeshua came to me and shared with me was, listen to our voices, listen for us during the day, like listen to us in the everyday things. Like, they didn't say don't have a quiet time or anything like that, but it was more of that, with the noise that's going on around you, really tune into where we're speaking to you during the day, to where it starts with a quiet time like that, but it grows to where it's, and honestly, for me, that unless I make the actual specific time like you're doing early in the morning at night, that there isn't a time just to be set aside quiet. So it makes sense that instead of looking to just hear us when it's, you have the quiet time at 4, like you said, 4:45, something like
that. Get up at 4:45, yeah.
Instead of getting up at 4:45 to be quiet, that where can there be times, and this is a practice just increasing, where you can just be doing things and just be thinking about spiritual things. And, well, that's an interesting thought. I never thought about that. Oh, wait a minute. That's Abba or Yeshua or Mother speaking right there. So how are they talking to me? Because they're talking to us all the time. We just have to tune into it to hear their voice. And it's just a thought of, have you thought about, instead of making it it's going to be each day at this exact time, just, I'm going to figure out more and more how to have more time with Yah. And because, like we talked about Sunday, if you put it to a certain time frame, it's going to be, you're going to maybe not even intentionally obligate yourself. Well, I got to get up it, because you said, like, this is, I'm thinking I have to do it. Well, you don't have to do it. You can set your mind to where you're going to do it, you want to do it, but has Yah come to you and said, Cindy, every morning, quiet time? Or is that something that you're putting, just curious, is that something that you just think that you should? Or has Yah said, Cindy, this, now if Yah says, we want to spend time with you at this time in the morning, obedience to God. But I was just curious if Yah actually said, we want you to spend this quiet time with us each morning.
Actually, it came about with the living sacrifice verse that came about. Did they specifically tell me? No. Do I believe that that's what I'm really supposed to be doing? Yes. Yes. Whether it not fades, but becomes like what you were saying, more like grows instead of fades away. I want it to grow into the day. Would be my goal is to have it so that they're always on my mind. But at this point, I'm so out of practice with even just talking to them, that I needed to make an obligation to myself. Like, you need to be doing this. I need to be doing this. I don't have to do it. And I was late, you know, I was late one night, one morning I got up late, and I apologized for being late to them, but I went back the next day. I didn't be like, oh, I just messed up. I just, you know, forget it. I didn't do that. I was like, you know, doing the best I can, and I'm going to do this. And this, for now, it doesn't mean that it'll be forever. Like you said, if I can like work it into or have it in the day, then that would be fabulous too. But I think it's a growing thing, because my desk is very busy. It's very busy, and it's not a wonderful atmosphere either. It's got quite a bit of negativity happening. So.
Well, just thinking about this more, that this isn't in any way saying not to have quiet time, because I have time where I have quiet time. I'm just thinking for the benefit of looking to see, even if it's for 30 seconds, a minute, 2 minutes with your job. And I'm just speaking to myself as I'm saying this, is that we think that, well, it's so hectic and there's no real time, but there is. And the more that we can put it into practice to really just be making an effort to really kind of be mindful of faith as we're, because everything for us is faith, that, and even asking Yah for help, Yah, help me to hear you in this noise around me, because I know that you still whisper. And just thinking about that, it could be like the word says, pray without ceasing, which means have that relationship with God continually, not to a perfected state, just meaning that the concept is that conversation with Yah, relationship with Yah, do that without ever ending. It doesn't say like 2 hours a day, 3 hours a day, just the mindset, because the more you do it, then it's one of those where it's the natural pace versus the enhanced pace. If we go at a natural pace, saying that I'm going to make an effort, I'm going to spend time with God every day, that if you go at a natural pace to where even if it's 30 seconds, a minute, 5 minutes, that by doing it consistently, it will increase at a natural pace. But if, because I know this for me, that what I would do years ago is, well, I would read the Bible, but I would want to read at least a chapter. Well, I didn't make it a chapter. And then I thought, well, I failed. So then I get frustrated with it and then stop doing it, instead of, what about one scripture? You know, 10 minutes of the podcast, 5 minutes, just something. And then that will, at a natural pace, it would just increase the more you do it. And then eventually, just like, wow, I didn't realize I was spending this amount of time. That's a lot of time. I didn't even think about it. So it's one of those where, and however you do it is great. Each person's going to do it a different way. It's just making me think that Yah doesn't want us to get bogged down with, you know, I didn't mean to not spend the time, or I need to spend more, kind of like we get ourselves in that. Because, and I can see it, the desire is to do it and spend more time with them, and I agree with that. But I think just for me, sometimes I'll limit myself. I think, well, I didn't do that long enough, or is that really quality time, because it wasn't very long, which that's not necessarily the case. It's not the, it's one of those where, what's that term? Don't count the minutes, make the minutes count. So even if you spend 10 minutes in the morning, well, I didn't spend an hour because I didn't, well, but is it really the quantity of time or the quality? Like you drink some water and you drank a glass of water. Well, I didn't drink a gallon. Well, but you may not have needed a gallon. You just need that one scripture just to meditate on and then go on with it. So mm-hmm. I'm just thinking for you that if you, and I can see the reasoning, but do you really need to apologize to God to where did you like intentionally do something wrong? No, you, that wasn't an intentional thing, but, you know, just make sure that if you're committing yourself to it, just do the best you can, because you're not going to be perfect at it.
Right. Right. And I know that, you know, just the living sacrifice, the verses in this are just about being pleasing to God, being, it says, this is your true and proper worship. Like, there's no rule for that either, having a proper worship, but you know what you are doing when you're worshiping God. And if you are not worshiping them in the right way, then you are not worshiping them.
Do you go ahead and read that, where it says about the living sacrifice?
It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, and his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
So Yah, through Paul, is telling us what they expect from the life of the believer. Because the reason I want you to read again is because something stood out to me. It says, holy, which means set apart, being transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know the Lord's will, their good, pleasing, and perfect will. So by turning away from sin, obeying God, that your reasonable service in the life being in Messiah is you live a holy, set-apart life for God, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you get something teaching of God, well, I agree with that, I'm going to do that. Well, you're putting to death something that was in the lower conscience, replacing it with God. So that whole aspect of you're a new creation, that you're taking the things of God, putting them in, getting out the things that are dysfunctional. So the whole process of, like, you going through your quiet time and making changes and all that, this is, you're being a living sacrifice. Now you're a new creation. Now you're not living your life for your selfishness anymore. You're living your life to be pleasing to God. And now, because I'm being renewed, I'm being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But we can't, how are we going to know what the will of God is if we're not pursuing faith and learning and growing? Now we're learning more what the Lord's will is, so I'm going to do that. Well, in order to do the Lord's will, you've got to sacrifice something that was in your past, something that you used to do. So this, I'm just seeing this as like a whole, it's giving us information how to live this new life in this being in Messiah. It's just another thing that you're just going to continually, when you, oh, wow, I didn't see that. Okay, why didn't God brought that to my attention? So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. Well, now you're changing your mind. So now you're getting to sacrifice what you used to do, and now you're doing this new thing, which is godly, that you didn't see. And then you just keep, it's just a circular, it's just a better explanation of the circular aspect of being a living sacrifice, is living in the circular, changing, growing, moving, learning new things, that we now have the capability to actually worship God in the spiritual and be pleasing to God. But do you notice that chapter wasn't at the beginning? It's explaining all the way through the gospel message and then getting to that point now that you have an understanding of that now because of where you are in faith, because a few chapters before that, it says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those that are in Messiah. For the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So now I don't live in sin anymore. Now I can live a life pleasing to God because I don't have sin anymore, because living a holy life to God where we weren't able to do that before. Now we can be, God, here I am. I've come to do your will. I'm with you heart and soul. Well, that's going to take sacrifice. That's not going to be easy. You're going to have to be persecuted and suffer and all kinds of different things. So, but by doing that, that's going to show us that we understand the mercy of God, and then we'll be able to show mercy to other people by showing them the godly example. But I even had a little bit ago, there was a pastor, I read a little thing that said that, well, I don't even understand everything in Romans. Well, that's a problem, because if you're in a church and you're preaching that you have this gospel message and you don't understand what Romans is talking about, then just like Nicodemus, that's a problem. That if you're having trouble understanding, then you better get the understanding from the person that wrote it and knows what it means. And that's where I was getting to at the beginning, is that in this world, people will speak about things that they think they know and they don't. And then you get yourself into a situation where, are you really in a position to preach on 1 John chapter 3 about being a child of God when you don't even know what it takes to be a child of God? So who are you to be teaching this to somebody else? You're not even teaching yourself in it. And that's why I was just thinking with the dependency on Yah, is that when we go out to speak, that don't worry and be concerned about what to say, because Mother, Yeshua, and Abba will give you what you need when you need it. You don't need to. It doesn't mean that you don't think about things that you could talk about, but don't worry about it, because Yah knows where they want to go with this. We don't have to sit here and, you know, wonder what to say. But it just reminds me of, Yah wouldn't give us this opportunity to speak about what we speak if we didn't know what we were talking about. So it's less about you trying to figure out everything about what Yah wants, as opposed to just trust Yah that they'll give you what you need.
Yeah, and like I said earlier, it just was so enlightening to learn about or see. I mean, I've read through Romans before, but just kind of in a new light of looking for that concept of mercy. I mean, some of it was just in concept and some of it was an actual, like the word was there, but it was kind of like a renewal of my own mind and my own knowledge to think that I've not actually read through Romans in a while, but just to know that God's mercy is demonstrated time and time again through Romans. And, you know, the transgression and the how God has allowed that. And even, I was just reading this one right here, but it was about how somebody else's disobedience helps somebody else's obedience, or to transform the disobedience to obedience. It's just really fascinating to me, that it just shows God's mercy to us. And at some point, that mercy will be taken away when the end comes. And if you're not in the covered mercy, it's going to be bad. It's going to be not fun. It's going to be horrendous. And I just, seeing all these, this, it's kind of like the, all the explanations or all the examples that are given throughout the word, but particularly in this chapter about this mercy thing, was just kind of overwhelming. It was like, God gives us a chance and 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 a chance. to in lots of different ways, not lots of different scenarios of how we're supposed to be and how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to take it into heart and show God's love through that. Just I don't know, it's just fascinating to me. Just something, it drew me. Like, I can't say that I've ever, looking for concepts in the Word is a little bit challenging for me. But I was like, I could go back to that one I can go back to that one pastor because I knew he had it in a PowerPoint and he had it on the, you know, on the wall, but I didn't see that part. I stopped the video, but I mean, I was tempted to cheat, quote unquote cheat, but I was like, no, I'm going to go look through this. I'm going to look through this and I'm going to find the concepts. I'm not looking for the verses with mercy in them and, you know, go to every verse that had mercy in it, but looking for the actual concept is just kind of a different way of looking at the Bible to me in just that regard. It's just a little bit different. Because if I was going to look up mercy, I'd flip back to the concordance in my book and go, okay, well, these verses have mercy, 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 mercy. And I wasn't looking for the word. I was looking for the concept. And it was eye-opening to me to just have gone through that. And I didn't even get through it all. I'm not even, I think I'm in chapter 6. I'm not even to 12 yet on the therefore part anyway, but it was just, it has been enlightening to me. And I've really actually been, it's so funny. I have two books that I write in, cannot remember morning to morning which book I'm supposed to open. Like, where I've left off or where I'm going to write this, you know, write whatever letter to mother or whatever concept or not concept, but whatever I'm going to do first. And then, but I have been very hungry to look up these verses and I write them down because to me, that's how they get somewhat solidified in my head.
Just thinking about this as you were talking about mercy and just thinking about this from what Yah is teaching us. We know that God is a terror. And we know that God shows mercy. So if you're facing somebody that's a terror, when would that person that's a terror be able to extend mercy to you? And I was just thinking about this concept. Will Yah show mercy without repentance?
He has. Like, there are examples of both sides of that in some of the scripture. There were people that were not merciful and then turned merciful.
Reason I'm just thinking out loud, just thinking about this, is that if I'm coming at you as a terror, and the reason is just so you can understand that I'm holy and righteous, and you come at somebody and they fight against you and they point their fist and they're not going to repent, then how am I going to extend mercy to you when you're fighting against me? That it's my desire to show mercy. Like, just like Yah, like, we desire that no one would perish. But if Yah is extending mercy, they're giving opportunity so that you don't perish. But if you don't turn to God, then you don't get to take hold of that mercy that's there. Because I was just saying about this, if somebody comes at you as a terror, just like at the beginning, and they're bullying you, and they're, what are they trying to do? They're trying to get you to submit, to surrender. All right, I give up, I quit, you win. All right. I'll relent. Just like when, like with Jonah, that he had given them the message and the king, and they were repenting in sackcloth and ashes. And then the Lord saw and the Lord relented that I'm going to have mercy. But if Sodom and Gomorrah, did God have mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah? No. So mercy isn't, oh, God is mercy. Cindy, you just come to me, I've got mercy. Well, you have to be in a position to receive the mercy. Just like, why do we have the gospel message the way it is that Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But that doesn't mean that Abba is going to forgive all these people. Forgive them. My heart is, Abba, have mercy on them. They don't know what they're doing, but in order for God to have mercy, they've got to turn to God and repent. Because think about it, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation. That's where you can find the mercy of God. Now, once you, because why would you extend mercy to somebody else if you don't understand the mercy given to you because you repented to God and God extends mercy? Okay, you have forgiveness of sins, but you don't stop there. Don't leave the mercy of God. And then we get to the point where you're a child. Well, you're going to get the gentle whisper, but I was just sitting there thinking that people may think that God is love, God is mercy, and God is just merciful on every person. Everybody is a child of God. And once again, just throwing that blanket, but Yah says Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed. Well, I have mercy on the righteous because I'm going to spare them from the thing. But what about the righteous? They were destroyed. And I was just thinking about the aspect of that in order for God to extend mercy, that you've got to do put yourself in position to receive mercy. Mm-hmm. Just like you have to repent in order to be in the position to get the forgiveness of sins. Well, God just forgives everybody. No, God doesn't forgive everybody. If somebody repents, their sins are forgiven, but they're not taken away yet. But then just be careful, because if you come to the fullness of faith and you fall away, then the terror of God is right back there again. And it's not that God has just changed. They just changed. It's you're in a position now where you're disobedient, and I will deal with you in the thing. Because think about this. You get, and not that you've ever had this, but I have. You're going down the road, and it's 25-mile speed limit. And I look down at the speedometer, and I'm going 34. And I look up and see the policeman sitting there. And for some reason, I don't slow my speed down. It's the same speed going. The lights come on. Sir, do you know why I pulled you over? I did. I wasn't paying attention. I was the one that was wrong. Oh, okay. So you realize that you're wrong? You know what? I'll show mercy to you because you didn't fight with me. You realize what you did was wrong. I'll give you mercy. What'd you pull me over for? Are you some kind of idiot? Who are you? You think you're something because you're a police officer? Oh, here's the mercy. Hey, go ahead. Have a great day. No, I'm not giving you mercy. No, you're being defiant. You're not getting mercy. You're going to get the terror. And that's the point. The terror, I was thinking about this today, the terror is to get you to surrender, to realize that I'm the terror and I can kill you and you fear me. Now you understand who I am. Okay. Now I can extend mercy to you. But just with this, the fact of if we don't extend this mercy, then we don't understand what we've been given. And that's why that says that, yeah, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Because why would you not forgive somebody else when I've forgiven you of your sins? Do you understand what's been given to you? And yes, yeah, the grace of God, God given the opportunity for mercy to be extended. But not everybody's going to benefit from the mercy, which is unfortunate. There are going to be people, and God is so fair and just and has the desire to show mercy that they will even send giant hailstones and fire, and people will shake their fist at God. But they'll still do that because this is one of your last chances, that I'm going to make it such a terror for you to give you opportunity to repent. So there'll be no excuse when you say, well, that wasn't fair. No, but we did that so you would surrender and repent to us, but you missed the opportunity.
Well, I would say that the Passover angel, whatever happened when the Passover happened or was come to fruition, I should say, is, that was definitely, he never relented on that. He was always just, he took plague after plague after plague and not making any kind of connection with, these are getting worse. These are getting worse as we go along. This isn't getting any easier. This isn't getting different. It's getting worse and worse. And of course, the last worst was the firstborn of a lot of, not just his firstborn, but I'm sure there was others. I'm positive there was others and animals and all that kind of stuff that were sacrificed in that era of a non-relenting king or governor or whatever, however, just because he was not willing to listen or to relent, I guess, as well. He wasn't willing to give up what he had. And so God took it.
Well, that's the thing. Like the word says that I'm the Lord God and I don't change. And what God is saying is that the things that are set that we do that are set in place, it's not changing.
Right.
But think about the times where destruction was coming, and even Messiah would say, but I have this against you, repent, or else I will do this, or else I will do that. Well, the opportunity for the mercy is there when you turn to God, when you walk in God's ways, because Yah saw that they turned to him and God relented. And that's the thing, what I'm seeing as mercy is that you have the ability and your control that this is the outcome for this person, but you decide to not go through with it because of that person's response. Like, we deserve hell, but because of faith in Messiah, we have the mercy of God that says, even though you don't deserve this, you'll be given the gift of eternal life, but you don't deserve it. And if we didn't extend that mercy, then what's fair and just is for you to burn forever and have no opportunity to get away from it. But it makes sense with the fairness and justice is that if you see a genuine mindset that you do not want to do that and you're not going to do that behavior again, it makes sense that mercy would be extended because you understand that you did wrong and you've set your mind that you're not going to live in that behavior anymore. That makes logical sense that, okay, well, mercy will be given to you because you understand what you've done wrong, and I can see that you're committed to not doing it again. Yes, I will give forgiveness of sins. But if I don't see a change in behavior, no, the terror is still in place for you because I'm not going to extend that to you, because it's just like somebody's coming at Messiah. Well, you have a demon. Well, let me tell you about the mercy of God. No, I'm going to put it right back at you. You don't know what you're talking about. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist. But what about the ones that in contrition fall on their face before God? You know, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That humble yourself before the Lord and they'll lift you up. So I'm just seeing this as mercy isn't just a blanket. That there's something that you have to do in order to obtain mercy. You've got to turn to God. You got to have that repentance in order to receive the mercy, because if not, why would God relent from they're a terror, and they're a terror to the disobedient. But if you're walking obedient, why would there not be mercy for you? I'm just saying that, like, when it's in your control to control an outcome and you choose to not give the person what they deserve, but you choose to relent, that you deserve this, but I'm not going to give you the punishment that you deserve. And that's mercy, but God's not going to do that unless there's repentance and obedience and trust involved.
For sure, because that's who they are. That's what they're going to be they're going to give, I think, you every opportunity to turn to them. And if your heart is hardened, then they will know that that's what you chose.
You ever thought about this? Not that God needs it, but don't you have to extend mercy to God first before they'll extend you mercy? God, please, I understand what I've been doing is wrong before you, and you don't deserve this. And I'm the one that's wrong, and I just... please have mercy on me, forgive me. Will you extend mercy to God? You say that you're wrong. You're extending that olive branch. Yah, please, I didn't mean to. Oh. Well, I appreciate you turning to me that and admitting that you're wrong, that my desire is to have mercy on you. And because you turn to me with all your heart, just like when they came to Messiah, go and wash and do what the priest tells you to do, that I have mercy on you now. Like Messiah didn't say, nope, I'm not going to have mercy. You know, Son of David, have mercy. Nope, no mercy. Well, how can I show mercy to you? They fall at his feet and beg for forgiveness. Well, but if you're our father, your father, no, what was it? He told them, your father's the devil. Well, I'm putting it right back at you in that, who are you to do this to me? Or no, it's just like the forgiveness of sins. People just assume that, well, you make this decision to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and your sins are forgiven. No, your sins are forgiven at repentance. Messiah is so that you can obey God to where you to the point where you don't have sin anymore. So really, the repentance, of the forgiveness of sins is in repentance. It's not coming to Messiah, because when you come to him, you understand that you were a sinner and you're attempting to get away from it. And you're going to him to learn obedience to God. But it gets put out of order. Like with that, I was telling you about with the getting baptized in those trucks that, well, you know, Jesus spoke to me and now I'm getting baptized. But when specifically do we have that Messiah talked about baptism? Which he did, being immersed into the faith. But John the Baptist is the one that was doing the water baptism to prepare the way for the Lord. So it's just an interesting concept that it isn't just all on God to get mercy. You've got to do your part in order to receive. Draw near to God, they'll draw near to you. The same concept. But so you were reading all the way up to 12 in Romans?
I didn't get up to 12. I got through chapter 6, 5 of Matt 5.
And what kind of things like stuck out to you as you were reading?
Let's see. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through Messiah, through whom we have gained access by faith into grace. So I don't, just the fact that grace is extended, just like we were saying, mercy is extended, grace is extended to us, having been there. And then it talked about circumcision, and like, on the contrary, the real Jew is one inwardly, and true circumcision is one of the heart, spiritual, not literal, so that his praise comes not from other people, but from God. And I know that that just solidifies a lot of the things that we know about circumcision in the heart, because you don't hear that in a Christian church about being circumcised in your heart and having the change come where there's a transformation of you in there. And so it just kind of solidified a lot of things that I just hadn't paid attention to. Or I mean, I know what I hear and I know what's happened to me, but it just solidifies it through the word.
Cindy, you know what's interesting is I just had this thought. Doesn't it make sense that Paul and not just the godly Jews, but the Gentiles, which would, like you said, the Jew inwardly is the, from the spiritual reality perspective, anyone that has circumcision of the heart is a Jew inwardly. So it's not that you have to be born overseas in the Middle East in Israel to be a Jew or any of that stuff. But I was just thinking about that. How much sense does it make that, because in the Old Testament, which I'm saying this more as the original Testament, because it's not that it's old, it's living and active, but because they followed Abraham, that they referenced Abraham was the father of the faith, that Abraham was given the sign of circumcision, and that God told him, you're going to circumcise the men, the male children. Well, the reason that he did that was obedience to God. It wasn't, well, I have to do this because the law says it. Well, no, God said, Abraham, this is what we want you to do. So they did that. But ultimately, the key in that was the ultimate circumcision of the heart, that full commitment to God, that you're willing to cut away from yourself what is not beneficial, which isn't clean, which is ultimately the sin nature being taken out of your heart. But I remember, I think it was in Romans that it said, like, when did Abraham get the sign of circumcision? Was it after or before? Like, he had already set his mind to obey God. And then when he did that, then he was given the sign of circumcision. So it talks about us that we go through the journey, we walk in obedience to God, then we're given the circumcision. Like, you circumcise your heart first, then God will test you, then they'll do the circumcision. But what was happening was they had people that wanted to be righteous, so they would get physically circumcised, which means you're obligated to fulfill the written code, which you couldn't do. And making the, what I was getting at with this is that because they had that upbringing and that teaching of Abraham, they would have understood circumcision of the heart probably maybe quicker than, like, it doesn't have to say circumcision of the heart is this. Like, well, do you see from the Old Testament that God was giving the physical so you can understand the spiritual circumcision of the heart? So I'm saying they would have maybe grasped that because all that makes sense, because Abraham was given the sign of circumcision. So circumcision of the heart done by the Spirit makes sense. That's what the ones that are in that holding place didn't have, those that died in faith. So giving a spiritual understanding of the truth of God, that without the circumcision of the heart done by mother, that you can't enter the kingdom. Like, without being born of water and spirit, you can't. You got to be born. You have to start in the Old Testament, and then you have to go to the New Testament. But how many times in the past have you went through that and you're like, Romans doesn't make any sense until you get the help of Yah.
Yeah, I've shared this in our gathering that, you know, I was going to have a Bible study at my house and we were going to start Romans, and we made it like 2 pages and we just didn't get it at that point. We just didn't have the knowledge to get it. We just didn't have the wisdom to get to understand what they were saying. It was very hard, and it was given up on pretty easily and pretty quickly.
And I don't know for sure, but it's coming to mind that Paul would have written that after having that Damascus Road experience where Messiah came and the scales fell from his eyes, to where, do you see that I'm the reality of all this? And then getting the understanding, because him having been schooled in the original Testament, and then when his eyes were opened of, now I can see the spirit of the Old Testament. Now it makes sense. Messiah is the reality of this. And then writing all the detail, and only Yah would be able to give him the detail to write Romans like that. But it does. It breaks it down through the stages of having the sin nature. What it is when you're walking in repentance is that the things that I want to do, I do not do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. That you're fighting with the body of flesh, you're fighting in your mind, you want to do what's right, but then the body of sin takes over, and then you're released from that, and then it talks about that. But yeah, without the understanding that we have, it's impossible to, without going through the Old Testament, it's impossible to understand Romans. You're just going to be picking and choosing. Because I remember an aspect of that was, like, now that you've left your life of sin, why would you go back to where, but if you don't understand that you can leave this life of sin and not go back to it, but no, only Jesus can do that, then it's not going to make any sense. Well, how do you stop sinning? Like, only Jesus was perfect. And then that's another whole conversation about all that stuff. But but yeah, the mercy. Yeah, because there's no reason just to give mercy just because. It makes sense that there's a reason why God gives the mercy. It's not they just wake up one day and decide, today I'm going to give mercy, and then tomorrow I'm not. And then you got to fall in line, because if you're walking in the will of God, why would God not be merciful? It doesn't mean that they just tolerate anything, and then you're just given mercy just because of this or that, but it's their desire. Because it's their desire. Why would they say, Israel, why will you die? repent and live. I want to show you this mercy, but you're not giving me the opportunity because you're so stubborn and stiff-necked that you need to go through all this stuff to where, you know, I'm going to bring you back from the captivity, but you've got to do what I'm asking you to do. I'm not going to just sit there and extend mercy when it's not warranted. And people think that the grace of God is just the grace of God and everybody's a child. And no, the grace of God has stipulations that if you're going to walk in grace, then you're not going back to sin anymore. Because if you think you can, then you're going to be, no, I'm giving you the opportunity to not have sin anymore. But in that, there's things that you must do, like the living sacrifice, that God doesn't say, well, I prefer that you be a living sacrifice. It says, no, you must be, because that proves your faith. Because if you don't continue in it, then what does it prove? It proves that you didn't really believe in God. But if you continue in it, it proves your, the, like your works prove your faith, not the other way around.
And some people still try to justify their works for their faith. I mean, there is that still. We were having a conversation just the other day at work, actually, about hell in the office, which we were just sitting, well, we were adding lunch. It was because it was work day. And I was very, like, interestingly enough, I was like, And the two ladies that I was sitting with, they were like, yeah, well, some people aren't going to know about that. And I was just like, you know, hell's a real thing. And they were, it was just so interesting how, what they were saying. And I was like, okay. But we have just so much more knowledge. So, I'm not saying than anybody, but we just have been blessed with so much knowledge about a whole lot of things and big things that it's kind of like they were being, what's the word? Hypocritical about even themselves in that conversation. I mean, I didn't say it, but I, you know, in my head, I was like, oh, okay. It's a good understanding. You understand it. It's just interesting. Interesting. That's all.
But how many people don't even, people will put that, well, this person is in hell or this person, but how many, how about this? People have no issue putting somebody in heaven. Oh, they're in heaven. They're in heaven. Or you put them in hell. Well, yeah, that person must be there. Or, but do you even understand what hell is? Nobody, unless you've been there, you don't, you think, that's the thing, you think you know what it is, but Yah giving us revelation is that if you went there, like the, give an example in the Bible, it has a, and it's a, it's translation where it says Messiah went into hell. Well, he couldn't have gone into hell, because it says that hell is prepared for Satan and the angels. So why would you go into hell to preach and then take people with you that, no, once you enter there, that, no, you're not coming back out. And that place is a complete separation from God. It's the second death, where you're separated from God forever. You don't have a body to rest in. And that's why with Cain giving us a spiritual picture, well, physical, but to the spiritual, that you're going to be a restless wanderer on the earth, that you're going to be, have a mark put on you that nobody will be able to kill Cain. Well, think about it. You're thrown in there and you're not going to die. Like, you're going to be marked to where, no, that, you know, you're going to die in the physical, but nobody's going to be able to kill you, like, so that I could just die and get out of this misery. No, nobody's going to be able to kill you. And him saying that it was too much weight to bear, but just think about that. If you're wandering, you don't know where you're going. Like, you don't wander to work. You just, like, wandering is, I don't have no idea. Like, you're wandering through the woods, like, you don't have any, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how to get out. And, like, think about that, that you're.
That has happened to me. bad has happened to me.
But it's like you don't know where you're going. You're just wandering around. And that's the thing, is that you're just, if you know where you're going, you're not wandering. Like, no, this is where I'm going, where you're there. And see, that's the thing. Nobody has the experience of knowing what it's like to not have a body to rest in. Like, you think, well, but think about that. It's like fire, and like using it, what would be a metaphor for having no rest and that depression? It would just be like flames and burning and just a constant agony, mentally, emotionally, everything. But that's the thing. It's like you hear somebody and they'll be like, oh yeah, when I'm there, or such and such is in heaven and they're racing cars and they're playing basketball and stuff like that. And it's like, if you're even claiming a faith, it says very clearly in the word that we will all enter together. All right. And we know Messiah is there. So other than him and Abba and Ema, and what we know from Revelation, that the elders and things like that, you have the hope of salvation, so that when he returns, then, but people would just, that gets me, the such and such is in heaven. They went to meet their father in heaven, or they're looking down, and there's even a country song. There's holes in the floor of heaven and everybody's looking down and spying. And it's just one of those, it's just a feel good. Well, I just trying to convince myself, and let God determine who's in those places. And just make sure that you're on their side, to where you'll be with them, and then let them figure out who's going to be in hell and who's going to be in heaven. I've even heard a preacher that says, you know, hell exists, but I don't think anybody's going to be there. When the word of God tells you that Satan and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire, and what do you mean nobody? But the key is why I just think that ultimately God is merciful and that everybody will be in heaven. And it's like, you don't understand even what you're saying. Yeah. That, so you're okay with us just opening up the jails and they'll come and live with you? No. Wait a minute. Right. So you want the murderer and the thief to live with you and sleep in the same room as your daughter and your son? And yeah, you have no problem with it. Of course not. Well, then why is God any different? But that's the thing, is just even for, I'm just thinking about myself, just be careful when you make statements of truth, to make sure you really know what you're talking about, because so many times you think you know and you don't. And let Yah be the one that's true. And like the word says, let every man, woman be a liar. And don't make bold statements that nobody's going to be in hell. Well, you're going to explain that one if you're claiming a faith. If not, then, well, you can have your opinion. It doesn't matter. But people will just speak things that this is what God does or what God doesn't do. And let's let God themselves and the word say what they do or don't do.
So I was going to just read this one. To those who are persistent in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will grant eternal life. I just think that's the forever. That's the forever goal, is to seek God, know who they are, and participate. Be a participant in that relationship.
If I remember, it doesn't continue, but to those who are disobedient and pursue selfishness, there'll be wrath and anger. So there's another, it's not just that one side of it.
There's always two sides to all of that. Yes, you are correct.
But think about what it says. It doesn't say perfect. It says those who by persistence and doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. They're not talking about you're seeking glory, honor, and immortality for yourself. It's you're seeking glory and honor to honor God, and you want to be with God. And it doesn't say, yeah, and I deserve this, God will give. So the reward is eternal life, but you don't deserve it.
Right.
But if you're disobedient, wrath and anger and fire because you were disobedient, but the persistence in doing good, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. Mm-hmm. So even from the beginning, hey, Cain, sin's crouching at your door. You must master it, that do good, don't do evil. And then because of sin's crouching at your door, then you murder your brother. And then therefore, because of sin, you're left out, you're a restless wanderer. So the message of truth, gospel message, is in the Old Testament. You just got to look for it. But Yah given the detail in Romans so that you can understand. But in order to understand that, you've got to have understanding of the Old Testament. It's where that'll make sense. But if you don't, then you're not going to understand, I don't understand this plan. Well, seek God with all your heart, and you'll be able, God will show you.
Mm-hmm. And reveal it to you, for sure.
Well, Cindy, this is a good pausing point, unless you have anything further, any thoughts or scriptures or anything?
Nope.
Well, what's interesting is that we actually did talk about living sacrifice and mercy. So I think it was more of Mother saying, don't worry about the notes and all that. We've got this. But yeah, the life of faith is sacrifice. And that, you know, in order for you to sacrifice, there is going to be some pain involved. Could be mental pain, physical pain, something like that. But, and Ivan, I think it was you that may have said, is it you? And I may have heard in the second hand, so you can confirm this, that you like the exercising, but it's like once you do it and you get done, it feels good and you're glad you did it, but it's getting you to do, yes, actually do it. Because I had that battle with mowing the grass yesterday. It was, really don't, wait a minute, no, I'm going to do this. I want to do this because the yard is going to look good and it's going to be good exercise. And that's what pushed me through. And as it always is, when I got done, man, I'm so glad I did this. This feels really good. And I had all the energy, but it was just, you just got to, you know, change your mind. And yes, it has to be done, but you can change your mind to where you want to do it in that. But no, if you don't have anything else, I think it's a good stopping point. Mother brought a lot of good information. And we appreciate everybody listening in and those in the future. So we will stop the podcast for now. And until the next one, Lord willing, we'll see you on the next podcast. Everybody have a good evening.
Thank you for joining us today on Hidden Treasures Revealed. We want to leave you with this thought. The greatest treasure in life, and especially in faith, is discovery. If we try to convince you of things, you may gain head knowledge, but if we let you discover things, you will have heart knowledge to know and understand and be able to give a good answer for the faith that you have. Treasure hunters seek treasure nonstop. Seek the treasure of God through conversation with them and through their word. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Seek the hidden treasure of God, and you will be blessed by it.